So please continue to pray for those two ladies as the time draws near. And, you know, I think most of us in this room would say that we love pulled pork, right? Anybody? Anybody like pulled pork? So it's going to be awesome. Signups will be out in the foyer after church today if you want to, so that way they know how many sandwiches to make and how many to bring, but it's going to be awesome. So please support them, get them to Brazil, and, you know, we just say that, you know, if God wants them there, he's going to provide the way. So whether it's the full amount or $280, $250, sorry, I added 30 onto that, that God will supply a way to get them there. And I know on Tuesday she said that there are still spots open if anybody else would like to go. Is that correct? So if you suddenly feel the urge to be going to Brazil to share the gospel, Sarah and Mickey would have some details and you could actually go with them. So just another thing to talk to them about afterwards, another thing to pray about. But we are going to be continuing our series Better Together today. And I wanted to ask you, does anybody in here like sleep? Raise your hand if you like sleep. Raise your hand if you hate sleep. Anybody? We got one. Okay, I only see one hand in the room. But anyway, you know, it's funny because as an adult, I think we often get to this place where it's like, oh, it's bedtime. And you lay down and you just feel good. Your head hits the pillow and you're just like, yes, the day is over. But as a child, it's not the same. If you have kids in this room, you can recognize that kids do not want to go to bed. And it's funny because, you know, Josiah, I would typically say it should take him no longer than 15 minutes to get ready for bed. Any guesses how long we have to tell him to get to bed? Any guesses? An hour. Yeah. Usually if we don't start bedtime, like get ready for bed at 7 o'clock because he goes to bed around 8, he will push it and push it and push it. I'll walk into his room and he's not even changed yet and it's been 20 minutes. We'll go into the bathroom and check to see if he's brushing his teeth. It's already been 45 minutes into it and he's just now putting the toothpaste on. There is just an absolute resistance for him to want to go to bed. And it's funny because when I was younger, I was helping babysit one time, and I tried to reason with the child. I said, you know, right now you hate sleep, but when you become a teenager, you're going to love sleep. So take advantage while you can right now. But I've tried to have that conversation with Josiah. It hasn't worked. And I've also said, you know, you realize if you only took the 15 minutes to get ready, you would still have 45 minutes to play and have fun before you go to bed. Doesn't change a thing. But think about it. If he would stop resisting the change and stop resisting going to bed, he could realize how good it was for him. He could realize that the next day is not going to be as bad because he got the sleep that he needed to have the energy he needs to do everything that he needs to begin to start the day, to do all the things and not have a grouchy day. But the truth is, it's the same when it comes to Christians, right? We don't allow all of the changes to take place in our lives that we should when we come in contact with the gospel. We resist change pretty frequently. Would you guys agree? We resist the things that need to be moved out of our lives. We resist the things of accepting the gospel. We resist getting certain sins out of our lives. We resist, you know, sharing what's going on in our lives with others to get through it. So this morning, the message is called Resistance. And for those of you of Star Wars fans, it was very hard for me not to make a Star Wars reference when I said the Resistance. But I refrained this morning somewhat. I guess I just mentioned it. But anyway, side note. But we are going to be diving into 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. We will be finishing chapter 4 today. And it starts out with this. And just to give a little back reference, this is going to be the closing part of Paul's first thoughts to the Corinthian church. And this visit that Paul just had with him and that he's writing this letter to, they consider this the painful visit for Paul. As you can think back to the several weeks that we've been talking about where the Corinthian church is, it's in a very rough spot. Paul challenges them in the division that's taking place in them. They say, hey, I follow this person, or I follow this person. Or that, hey, I wanted to come to you with, you know, spiritualness, but you guys are still acting like humans. You are not taking your spirituality seriously. So therefore, I can't come at you with the good food. I got to come at you with milk. Paul is beginning to point out all of these things that they are struggling with. And last week, he even gets to the point in saying, hey, you're saying that you're boasting that you have all that you need, that you're good, right? But there's more to it, is what Paul was trying to tell them. So this is where we start off today in verse 14. It says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So after all of that beatdown that Paul just gave them, he's saying, hey, this is not to bring shame on you. This is to warn you. If you do not change the direction of your lives, if you do not change the way that you are going, you are headed in a bad direction. So what we should be aware of is the warnings in our lives. It's a hard one. Because one of the things that we can say is most of us hate being told that we did something wrong. Does anybody in this room enjoy saying, hey, you were wrong. What you did was not good. It just makes you feel, blah, right? It gives you this really negative feeling when somebody says, hey, the way that you're living your life, the things that you're doing, that sin that you struggle with, it's all wrong. And there's simply two reactions that we can have when it comes to people telling us the way that we're headed is not the right direction. First, we can allow shame to set in. When somebody tells us that we've done wrong, we can either feel a deep shame in our lives, and when we have that shame, we can either react in a depressive state, or we can begin to react in an angry state. It's very easy to get angry. It's very easy to get sad when somebody says, hey, what you're doing is not right, and you need to begin to change it. That shame is something that can be very heavy and can take most of us down. But the other way that we can react is understanding that there's a conviction that is saying, hey, you need to change the direction of where you're headed, because if you keep going that way, it's going to go bad. There's a huge difference between shame or guilt and conviction. This is something that, you know, I've had to learn in my life, because I can recognize the stains of my life. I can recognize the wrongs that I've done in my life. And if I wanted to, you know, allow the shame in, I don't think I would be where I am today. Because when we allow shame and guilt to come into our lives, it is a beatdown. And when we allow that shame, that guilt to set in, the enemy is going to begin to step into our lives, and he will begin to use that guilt and shame to pull you away in your relationship with Christ. He's going to begin to say, hey, you're not good enough. Hey, that thing that you struggle with, there's never going to be freedom from that. Hey, that thing that you're doing, there's no way that anybody can forgive that. There's no way that you've gone too far away. There's no way that there's a return for that. That's what guilt and shame begins to do, as we allow it to set into our lives. And when we allow it to manifest and go deeper and deeper, it's going to continue to pull us away from our relationship with the one who loves us most. The other route is that we can take it that we are heading in a wrong direction and we can turn it around. That conviction is basically a stop sign saying, hey, don't go in that direction. You need to stop what you're doing. Turn around, because you don't want to go that way. There's more the other way. It's a warning. That conviction that we feel, the Holy Spirit, it says that he is there in this world to convict us, right? It doesn't say he's in the world to bring shame on us. He's in the world to bring guilt on us. It's there to convict us, to say, hey, if you keep going that way, it's not going to bring happiness. If you keep going that way, it's not going to draw you closer to God. If you keep going that way, it's going to be really, really bad. So again, we can take that conviction and we can begin to turn our lives around, or we can take that conviction and allow it to develop into shame and guilt. But that is not what God wants for you. God wants you to experience that conviction because it lets you know, hey, I understand what God wants me to do. I understand where God wants me to go in life. And that conviction is to say, hey, you're not headed that way. You know, last week, Tyler closed out the idea of, you know, that we can get into a place of self-loathing, right? That we can get to a place where maybe if I hate myself just enough, maybe if I hate enough what I'm doing, I'll turn my life around, and we begin to beat ourselves up and allow that shame to set in until we are so beat down that we are fall into a depression. But I want you guys to recognize the idea that there is a difference between the sin and the sinner. We've probably heard somebody in life say, hey, God hates you because you do that. That's not true. God hates the action in which we take when we choose things that are against him, but that never means that he hates you. There's a difference between the choices that we make and you as a person and the way that God perceives it. God's saying, I hate that sin. I hate what it's doing to you. I hate what it's doing to our relationship. Because I love you. I love you as a person. I love the way that I created you. I love the plan and the purpose that I have for your life. And if you continue to go that way, it's going to keep pulling you away from it. Never allow anyone to tell you that God hates you because of what you've done, because it is not true. Don't allow the enemy to get in there and begin to say that God hates you because of what you do. That's not true. This is what Paul is trying to get into the people, saying, hey, I am not trying to make you feel ashamed for all the stuff I'm calling you out for, but it is a warning to stop going that way. So maybe this morning that within your life, maybe you're heading in a wrong direction. Maybe you're allowing things into your life that shouldn't be there. This message is to help you to understand that there is a way out. There is a way to turn away from that. Maybe this morning it's an aspect that you've fallen into that shame thing and you've allowed it to begin to destroy your relationship with God. You've allowed it into your life for too long and it's time to turn it around and get away from that. Verse 15 says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I love this because at first he's beginning to say there's a difference between, you know, the shame and the conviction, but now he's beginning to say this is how you can change it around. You know, when we read that verse, I want to ask you this question. This morning is going to be a lot of questions because I want you guys to think. I want us all to begin to think. Do you just have a guide or do you have a mentor for your life? Because Paul is saying in this verse that there are plenty of people in this life that are going to guide you, but there's not a lot of people that are actually going to take you in and begin to disciple you, begin to shape you, to walk through life with you, to help you in your relationship with Christ. The difference is that we can have a good teacher, we can have a good preacher in life, we can have somebody that maybe will sit down and answer questions every now and then, but that's not enough. We need to have somebody in our life that is willing to walk it out with us. Somebody that maybe is just down the road a little bit further than us that can help us to say, hey, this is a direction that I can go. This is somebody that can begin to help me move. And this is somebody that's going to help keep me accountable in my life when I'm heading in the wrong direction that they're going to tell me. Because as we begin to think of what a father figure is, it's somebody that is there for you, somebody that should love you, somebody that should guide you, somebody that is going to correct you in times where you need it. It's also somebody that's going to be there to mourn with you in situations when things are hard, but somebody that is going to love you through all things, through all trials. Somebody that's going to sit down and be able to talk through you. Somebody that's going to be able to listen. This is discipleship. Just coming on a Sunday or a Wednesday and hearing a message and thinking that that's enough for you, it's not. You need to have somebody in your life that you can sit down and allow to mentor you. And I'll be honest, Dave has been somebody like that for me. Dave has been somebody that has poured into my life since I've started here. And I know several of you feel the same way in this room about him. And I know there's several other men in this room that have taken to the idea of mentoring and helping people to grow. And that's what we need. We need people to step up, to father new Christians, to father new believers, to mother new believers. You know, young girls need it too. We all need somebody that we can look to that can begin to teach us and help us to develop in our relationship. But the sad thing is that there are few people in life that will answer the call to be a spiritual father or mother. We're too busy. We're too busy to help people walk in their relationship with Christ. Jesus said at the end, hey, we need to go into all the world and make disciples. That's not just having one conversation, praying with them, and then walking out of their lives. It's walking with them. Look at what the way that Jesus did with his disciples. They went everywhere with him. He probably didn't get a moment's peace without those guys, except when he ran off to pray by himself or got away to pray by himself. We all need to have a spiritual father, mother, mentor in our lives, someone to just walk this journey with us. And I love where Paul goes after this in verse 16. He says, hey, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's a hard thing to say. When you begin to look at your own lives and you are discipling somebody, do you have the courage to say, hey, imitate me? Whew. And that's another reason I believe that there's so many more guides than there are mentors, because there's not a lot of people that are willing to say, hey, imitate me in life. But then Paul steps it up in Corinthians 11:1, and I've referenced this the past couple weeks, but be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's verifying the idea as to why you should be imitating him, because he takes his life and he models it after Christ. And that's what we should be doing, is modeling our lives after Christ. And maybe we don't know how to do that, so find somebody that does know how to do that. That's the kind of person that you should have in your life, that we should all have in our lives, that models what Christ looks like, that loves the way that Christ does, that cares the way that Christ does, the way that Christ corrects people. We should be having people in our lives that are doing that for us. So do you have somebody that you can follow their example? Do you have somebody in your life that you can follow their example? You know, I would say most of us are probably visual learners, right? How many of you are visual learners? I'm a visual learner. And, you know, the way that you can tell this is if you don't know how to do something, do you go on YouTube and try to watch it and figure it out? I think a lot of us in this room is like, hey, I'm not sure how to do this. I'm sure there's somebody on YouTube that knows how to do this. And most of the time, there is. I think that most of us have experimented. Not all of it necessarily has gone the right way, I would guess. But we are visual learners. We watch, we see people, how they do things, how they fix things, and then we go and we try it ourselves, because most of the time, if we tried it on our own, we would mess it up really bad. If we're willing to do that with certain areas of our lives, to fix something in our cars or fix something in our house, why wouldn't we do that in our walk with Christ? When we see areas that need to be fixed, when we see areas that are broken in our walk with him, why would we not find somebody that we can look to that can help us through those situations? Why would we not have that person that we can go to and figure out how to fix those broken things? To be able to see somebody and have somebody in our lives who walks with Christ is so important. And I believe this is a huge reason as to why there are so many Christians that walk around claiming that they are Christians but not really walking it out in their lives because they never had a spiritual father or mother to guide them and direct them and to help them to grow. They maybe went and had an emotional or spiritual experience as some sort of thing. They came up, they said a prayer, and then that was it. This is kind of where the Corinthian church is at this point. We'll get into that in just a moment. Verse 17 says, "That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." You know, I love the way that Paul puts this is because he is out there, he is planting churches, he's going around to different areas, and he's beginning to establish the gospel, helping people to form a church, to have people around that they can fellowship and grow in their relationship. But then he's having to look back at the church in Corinth and be like, man, where are you guys? What are you guys doing? He's showing and giving us a visual representation of what it means to gather and scatter, right? This is what we've been talking about as a church. He's going out there. He's scattering into all the parts of the known world. He's sharing the gospel, but yet he is still showing care and being a father to a church that is falling apart, that is not serving God. The church is a place where we can grow together, where we can begin to mature in our relationship with him, to be challenged, to go back out into the world, to share the gospel and share what God is doing in our lives. And Paul is showing this, and I love it because it's right after he says this, right after he says, "Be imitators of me." He's not just saying, you know, follow me because I follow Christ. He's also talking about the aspect that we are not just called to be disciples of Christ, but we are also called to be disciple makers. He's saying, hey, I am a spiritual father to you, so what I want you to do is begin to imitate me, to begin to disciple, to begin to father other people. That's what I want to see out of you. And Paul is showing them this by saying, hey, I'm going out there, I'm doing the work of God, but I am still caring for you, I still love you guys, I am still here for you, so much so that within the direction that you are heading, I am sending somebody to be there to remind you of my ways, to remind you of what I taught you, to remind you because I can't be there, but I want somebody to show you because I don't want you to be ashamed of what I'm trying to tell you. I want to warn you of the direction that you're headed. And sometimes we need somebody in our lives that reminds us of what we know. You know, it's not always about the leader, and I love how he's calling them, you know, his children, basically. And then he's saying, I'm sending my faithful child, Timothy, to talk to you, to remind you of the things that I taught you. This is a call for all of us to come together, to be accountable to one another, to lift one another up, to walk this thing out in life together as a congregation, as a church. You know, sometimes it can be difficult when we hear it from a brother or sister, especially. Maybe from a mentor or a leader that we really look up to, we can take it a little bit softer, we can take it a little bit easier. But when a brother or sister comes and tells you, it can be more difficult, right? But we should be aware of all warnings that come our way. We need to be a church that challenges one another when we're straying from our path. You know, it's funny because, you know, Tasha and I will have some different conversations and then it's funny because Tyler, yes, we actually love each other. Don't tell him I actually said that. We act like we hate each other, so we got to keep that facade up. But anyway, you know, there'll be times where him and I will have a conversation. I'll be came home and I'm like, man, Tasha, Tyler told me this today, and man, such a relief. And she'd be like, man, I've been telling you that for like 2 months. But it's true. Sometimes we need to hear it from somebody else. Sometimes we don't get it when one person tells us, but when another person begins to tell us, all of a sudden it clicks. So it's good to have other people. It's good to have brothers and sisters around us to challenge us, to help us in our walk. It's easy to get off path when we don't have others around us. It's easy to get lost on the path when we don't have other people that are saying, hey, you're walking down the wrong way. Hey, you're starting to walk into the grass and you're going to go into the woods if you don't stop walking that way. So this is what Paul is doing. He's sending Timothy out there because I can't be there. So, and honestly, Tyler and I, the staff, we can't be around you at all times. It's not possible, but we can all be around and intermingle in each other's lives to be there for one another, to have other people to encourage each other in life. It's good to have that. Verses 18 and 19. Some are arrogant as though I am not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Woo! Paul is really getting them now. Because if we look at where the Corinthian church is, they are talking a big talk. And he's like, hey, when I come there and I'm with you, are you going to keep talking the same way that you're talking now? Because you're talking pretty big. You're being arrogant when I'm not around, but what's going to happen when I show up and I see you face to face? So when other Christians are around, it's easy to walk the walk and talk the talk, right? It's easy when we're in here in church to be putting on a face saying, hey, I'm doing good. Life is good. I'm good in my walk with Jesus right now. It's easy when we have other people around us. But let me ask you, who are you in private? Who are you when other Christians aren't around? Who are you when you're hanging out with people that don't know Jesus? Are you still walking the walk and talking the talk? Paul is calling them out because they're acting another way when he's not around. Maybe this is a call out this morning for any of us in this room that maybe not be walking the same walk when we're outside this building, when we're not around fellow believers. And we think that we're not going to be caught because nobody's around. It's easy to think that we are not going to be caught because nobody else is around us. But what is something we talked about 2 weeks ago, and the idea that God is going to bring to light all things that are hidden, all things that are in darkness. It's scary. We've seen it happen time and time again where things are brought to light when we don't expect it to. Has that ever happened to you in life? Something was brought to light that you were trying to hide? So let me ask you this. How will you respond when you're confronted? If somebody comes to you in your walk, how are you going to respond? We can acknowledge that we need the change, or we can live in arrogance, pride, and not change. And have a refusal to change our lives. This is the place that the Corinthian church was at. That they had come to a place of hearing the gospel. They had come to a place where they were establishing this church. But as Tyler talked to about last week and kind of referenced the idea that they're like, hey, I got Jesus, I'm good. I can keep living my life the same way that I was before, because I got Jesus and I know that I'm forgiven. Paul is again calling them out for this. And you know, in Romans chapter 5, this is what he says. Starting in verse 20, we'll go through chapter 6, verse 4. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Starting chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by him, by baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. Yes, there is grace for our sins. There is grace for the areas that we struggle in, but that does not give us a pass to keep living our lives in sin. Just because Jesus gives grace upon grace upon grace for all sins and all struggles that we live in doesn't mean that we should continue and be like, man, I'm forgiven, I'm good. I have Jesus and there's grace for my sin. That is a dangerous thought. That is a dangerous thought for us to have, to think that we can continue living our lives the same way that we did before we knew who Jesus was. And as I said, this is where the Corinthian church was at. You guys think this is heavy? Wait till we get to chapter 5. You will be shocked as to what is going on in the Corinthian church. If you want to go ahead and read it and just be like, they were really messed up. Just read the first 2 or 3 verses and you'll be like, okay, I don't even know if I need to go any further. But anyway, if we don't allow our lives to be changed by the gospel, we are missing out. If we continue to think, hey, this is the life that I want and I'm good because Jesus forgave me, don't keep going that way, because you are missing out on so much more. Verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. When I read this, sometimes we can hear the gospel in our lives and just think it's a story, just think that it's words. But I want you to recognize that the gospel is not just words, it is powerful. The gospel is not just a story of forgiveness. It is not just a story of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. It is not about that. It is something that is powerful enough to change somebody's life. Look at Paul. Look at the way Paul's life was changed when he came in contact with Jesus and realized the realness of who he was. He went from killing Christians and putting them in prison to a place. Now he's going around saying, hey, destroy me for the same reason I was destroying others. Destroy me because I am going to go out there. I'm going to share the gospel. I want everybody to know about Jesus. That is the changing power that the gospel has for each of us. The gospel has the power to change your life. The gospel has the power to change your life. Why do we allow it to continue? Why do we allow our lives to stay the same? There's so much more that you're missing out on. What is getting in your way? What is the thing that is not allowing the gospel to change you? What are you holding on to that is not allowing you to walk in the fullness of the gospel? What is that thing that is so important to you that you say, I got to keep this in my life and not pursue a relationship with Jesus? What is that thing in your life to say, hey, I'm going to keep living this way and not allow my life to change and just say, hey, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me, but I'm going to keep doing this? What is it? Are we living our lives in the fullness of the gospel or just telling Jesus, thank you for the benefits? Thank you for the benefits that if I believe in you, then I get eternal life. If I believe in you and I believe what you did, then I'm forgiven. But the rest of it, you can keep it. Or are we living our lives out in the place, the purpose, and the calling that he has for us and what he wants for us in our lives? Aren't you tired of trying to be the one that's in control of your life? Aren't you tired of it? So, I told you I was going to give an update on Gino, right? So I want to show you a picture. So Gino, before he went into his surgery, he was asked to draw a spiral. So can we put up one? This is what Gino drew before his surgery. It's out of control. It's kind of all over the place, right? But then when he allowed his hands to be put into somebody that knew what they were doing, let's show the other one. This is after the surgery. It's crazy, right? I want you guys to take this picture to see that, you know, when you put your hands in the hands of God, your life may seem out of control at first, but man, when you begin to follow God's plan and purpose for your life, no matter what tries to shake you, no matter what tries to take you out of control, God can bring you back into place. When we allow our lives to be put into, when everything is just falling apart and we keep trying to do it by ourselves and everything is just all over the place, put your life in the hands of God, trust in Him, and He will begin to make your path straight. It's incredible to see what can happen when somebody knows the right thing to do. And God knows just the right plan and the purpose for you. He designed and created you with a plan and a purpose. He carefully knits you together, loves you with everything, has called you to something more than where you are at. Aren't you tired of your life being out of control and being the one that's trying to control it? Becomes a lot to try to smooth in the paths, right? Stop opposing the change that God wants to make in your life. This is what we've been talking about when we say going into the deep end. Is giving it over to God and trusting Him, because sometimes we might not be able to have our heads above the water, but we can trust that God is the lifeguard that's standing there ready to pull us up out of it. Stop opposing what God wants to do with your life, the calling and the plan and the purpose that He has for you. Stop living your life in a way that is not pleasing to God, but begin to turn it around and trust in Him. That life that you are pursuing, if you are not giving it over to the gospel and allowing your life to be changed, you're missing out on so much. I want to close out with this verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul is saying, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? What will it take to change your life? What will it take to get you on the path that God wants you on? Is it going to take a rod? Anybody in here want to get beat with a rod to get back in life? I don't think any of us want to get to that place where there's a harsh thing that has to take place to get us in line with where God wants us. Or would you rather have somebody come with a spirit of love and gentleness to help guide you back into that life that God wants? Do you want a mentor or brother or sister of Christ or God Himself to be say, hey, get back in line? That is never good. It is never good when it goes that way. It's a lot more painful. But if we have people in our lives that help us to not be straying off, if we have mentors, if we have fathers or mothers, or if we have brothers or sisters that are willing to walk this thing in life to help us guide back into life in a way of love and gentleness and being willing to call us out in those moments, it's going to be a lot better. Church, this is a call for all of us that we need to be in line with what God has for us. And it's going to get harder the more and more and more that we resist in life. Now, I'm not saying that when you get in line that everything's going to be peaches and cream, because that's not it. There are going to be times where it's difficult. There are going to be times where we struggle, but those are moments where we can trust in our God even more. To say, God, you have been faithful in my life in all circumstances, and I trust you to be faithful in this one. So this is my question I'm closing out with. Which way do you prefer to be corrected? Which way do you prefer to be put back in line with the place and the purpose that God has for you? Are you going to keep resisting the changes that the gospel is trying to make in your life, that Christ is trying to make in your life? Or are you going to begin to live in the fullness of the life that God has for you? Those are the choices that we have. I pray that we can be a church that loves one another, that cares for one another, that walks with one another together. Because from time to time, we all have a step that goes off the path and we need to be corrected. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us each to this church, that you have called us each to this place, where we can have brothers and sisters, that we can have spiritual fathers and mothers that are around us to help us in this thing called life. But I pray for all of us in this room. Maybe we don't have that mentor. We don't have that person that is discipling us and helping us in our walk. Lord, I pray that they would be able to find somebody, that they would be able to see somebody. Lord, I pray that we have that opportunity to be a spiritual father and mother, that we would respond to that call, that we would respond and we would not just be disciples, but we would be disciple makers, that we would help each other to walk along the path that you have set before us. Lord, that we would not allow our lives to continue to be out of control by trying to handle it ourselves, but Lord, that we would go to you and recognize that you are the God that is in control of all things. Lord, that you hold the universe together. So we know if you can hold the ever-expanding universe together, that you can hold us together. So God, why would we not trust you? Why would we not put our faith in you? And that is the calling that I believe that you are saying is, stop resisting what I have for you and begin to come to me. Stop resisting the life that I have for you. That sin that you are in is not worth it. That thing that you are fighting against is not worth it. Come to me, my children. Let me love on you. Thank you for being a God that is a father that loves us, that has adopted each and every one of us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, during this song,